And may I say it's a real joy for me to spend these few moments with you day after day in the study of the Word of God. I am sure as you have been reading through Revelation, it has been somewhat difficult for some of you to lay hold of the revelation he has given to us in this prophetical book. But I sincerely hope, even though you may not understand all that is said or all that is written, I just trust that you are so glad that you belong to the Savior and will you not be on earth when these judgments of God are poured out. And as I take up these and have taken up these judgments of God, in my heart there has been a desire not only to encourage God's people to look for the blessed hope of the coming of our Savior, but I have sincerely hoped and prayed that some of you folk who are listening in who do not know the Savior and you've never really had any relationship to the Lord, that in some way by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, there may be conviction come to your heart whereby you will look to Him who is the only Savior and the only Lord. It's a wonderful thing that these judgments have not yet fallen upon men. The Lord is not laughing at men today in His sore displeasure. God is dealing with men in grace, in love, in compassion. But I can't turn away from these passages, from the whole Bible, which speaks of the fact there is a day coming when God in His very righteousness must judge. In fact, all the heavenly hosts are waiting for that day. Do you remember back in the middle of the book of Revelation, we find there was silence in heaven. Why? Because the time had come. There'd be delay no longer. The judgments of God must be poured out upon men. And when I think of the fact that the Lord in wonderful mercy and grace is still long-suffering, still longing that people like you and me might really know the Savior. For God does not delight Himself in the death of the wicked. The Lord wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants all men to repent, come to Him. How glad I am that we are still in the day of grace. For your sakes, I'm glad we're in the day of grace. For us who are Christians, our hope is the coming of the Lord now, and the possibility if He should come today, then the day of grace will come to an end as far as His present dispensation is concerned, and men will have to go under the judgments of God. Now, in our last lesson, we've been dealing with the Lord coming from verse 11 of chapter 19 right on down through verse 16, where the Lord comes as the faithful and true one. He comes to make war in righteousness. And by the way, there's no question about any war. He just speaks the word. He's going to consume them with His word. He's going to smite them with the word of His mouth, with the breath of His coming. There's going to be no possibility of the nations of the earth being able to fight the Savior. He's just going to speak the word. That's all. He's going to consume them in His wrath. I don't want to go further into that. He's Lord of lords and He's King of kings. And then in verses 17 to 18, we had the marriage supper of God, or the great supper of God, pardon me, where the fowl of the air are invited to this feast. And I would like you folk, if you want to go further into that, you read such passages, Luke chapter 21 and even Luke 17, with respect to the question of the fowl of the air being invited to the feast of God. It's not a very, very nice picture. It is, I'm sure, at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, when the nations of the earth join together against the Lord and against His Christ. Again, read the second Psalm, especially the first 6 or 8 verses. It's hard for one to conceive this. I have to confess to you that our finite minds can't begin to comprehend or lay hold of the terribleness of the wrath of God. No human mind, no human speech can even begin to evaluate or to declare the terribleness of the wrath of God upon men. But when they have blasphemed the God of heaven and defied the God of heaven, and all the blessings they showered upon men instead of turning them to God, as Romans 2 says, the very goodness of God should lead men to repentance. Instead of that, I find them hating, more and more hating God. There's nothing left. That's why I said a while ago, the very heavens rejoice in the righteous judgment of God. Now we come to the last thing in the chapter, chapter 19, and that is God's judgment upon the beast and the false prophet. I'm reading from verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Again, of course, we have army again, as I was just saying a few moments ago. Now notice, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. This is the Antichrist, spoken of in chapter 13, the two beasts of chapter 13, who deceived the nations of the earth, and the prophet, this second beast who was the false prophet, commands that everybody should worship the beast, and if they didn't worship the beast, they would be killed. So you had a great many martyrs in that time. The beast and the false prophet was taken, the one who wrought miracles, which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, with which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowl were filled with their flesh. Now, it is possible that someone is going to say, well, just a minute, Mr. Mitchell, you don't really believe in a lake of fire. Well, let me read again. These both, the two beasts of chapter 13, were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Let me run ahead to chapter 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, these are just pictures. My friend, if this is just a picture, the Lord deliver me from the reality. Did you hear what I said? Why, you see, God is love. God wouldn't allow such a thing. Just a minute. The Lord Jesus Christ was the personification of love. Now, a man like King Herod, he was the personification of cruelty. You take the great men of the earth, the great kings like Napoleon, Charlemagne, going down the line to these Caesars, the Pharaohs. They were the personification of pride, of selfishness, of brutality, of sadism. Jesus Christ is the personification of love. And yet he spoke more about the eternal condition of the lost than anybody else. I want to say to you, my friend, I'm talking about a very, very, very serious thing. In fact, I repeat what I said a while ago, the human mind is incapable of even expressing the awfulness of the wrath of God upon men. And the beast, these two beasts, which were spoken of in chapter 13 and later on, were cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now look at chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. And that 10th verse is after the millennium. After 1,000 years, the two beasts are still alive in the lake of fire. And again I say, if you say this is only a picture, then the Lord deliver me from the reality of it. It's a strange thing how we try to dodge. The human heart will try to dodge the righteous character of God. And again, I repeat to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a revelation of the righteousness of God. And all the way through your Bible, the Lord is righteous, the Lord is holy. I'm well aware he's full of love and grace and truth. And for 2,000 years he has been declaring to men and revealing to men the fact that he is love, that he is grace, that he is truth. As John chapter 1 says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He's the personification of love. But how long do you think the righteous character of God is going to withhold judgment upon those who spurn his love, who despise his grace, who reject God's Son? And the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. And then I read in the end of the chapter, 19, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowl were filled with all his flesh. Permit me again to go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Do you remember in chapter 1? In chapter 1 you find where God is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2 of that same book, because they believe not the truth, because they love not the truth, God shall send them strong delusion to believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. He's going to destroy them with the brightness of his coming, with the sword of his mouth. This is what you have here also in Revelation chapter 19. Now we finished this chapter and didn't say any more. It's a chapter that deals with God in his righteous judgments, of the marriage of the Lamb, of how the Lord is going to return, put on all his enemies. And then you have the great supper of God, to which the fowl of the air are invited to gorge themselves upon the flesh of kings and so on. Then you have the judgment of the beast and the false prophet. And again, may I just say this, God deliver us from being ignorant of what God is going to do. You remember I said a moment ago on a preceding lesson, they knew not, they were ignorant, they wouldn't listen. In fact, I have talked to men about their relationship to the Savior, and they very frankly told me, Mitchell, I wish you would shut up. I don't want to hear it. Or, if I may put my own words, they would rather not hear the revelation of God's love and grace through his Son. They don't want to hear. They are willingly ignorant of the truth. This has characterized men down through the centuries. And especially when you come to 2 Peter chapter 3, here you have false teachers who were willingly ignorant. And these false teachers boast of their wisdom, of their knowledge of philosophy, psychology, and all the other sciences. And yet they are ignorant of the truth. You know, it's an amazing thing. You go to our universities, in our college classrooms, men who've got all kinds of doctorates in different sciences and philosophies of life, and yet they are ignorant, willingly ignorant of the wonderful grace of God, and willingly ignorant of the provision that God has made for men, and willingly ignorant that the time's going to come when God is going to judge men and pour out his wrath upon them. Which leads us now to chapter 20. Now when we come to chapter 20, we have the first and second resurrection given to us. Allow me to take a moment here concerning this. In chapter 20, we have the first and second resurrection and that which happens in between the two resurrections. We have the judgment of Satan in the chapter. Then we have the first resurrection and those who are included in that first resurrection. And then we have the final rebellion. In between, you have the millennial reign of Christ. Then the final rebellion and its result. And then you have the white throne judgment. You have the first and second resurrection. And then when you come to chapters 21 and 22, we have an entirely different scene. We are ushered into the new heavens and the new earth, where is given to us the eternal state of the believer and the eternal state of the unbeliever. And the book ends up with the Lord giving his final word to John, surely I come quickly. And you remember, John responds, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now let's go down to chapter 20. I'm just giving you the scope of this because I want you to see what we have. Now in chapter 20, the very first three verses, we have the judgment of Satan. Now we've just finished chapter 19 with the two beasts cast into the lake of fire. Now in chapter 20, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. Now, I want to just suggest, first of all, the judgment of Satan. You'll notice in the first verse, an angel came, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, it seems as if the devil has lost now his power, his authority, his position. And an angel came and bound him. And you'll notice in verse 2 the names that are used, so there'll be no misunderstanding of whom he's speaking. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, the adversary, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, in his names, you reveal his character. He's a dragon. That speaks of strength. It speaks of a terrible strength. He's the old serpent, which speaks of him, his sliminess in his wisdom, his subtlety. He's the devil, that is the adversary. He's the adversary of God and God's people. And Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years. And he was cast into the bottomless pit. Now this word here is the word bottomless pit is the word used, the abyss. Remember that in Luke's Gospel chapter 8, when our Lord crossed the Lake Gennesaret, you remember they met him out of the tombs a man who was demon-possessed, and his name was Legion. And he said to Jesus, I know who you are. You're Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, the Son of El Elyon. And he besought the Lord that he would not command them to go into the abyss. It seems as if demons, as well as Satan, know this is the final place for them, or at least where they're supposed to be, held in chains of darkness waiting judgment. And they don't want to go to the abyss. It seems, according to Luke chapter 8, they were afraid of going into the abyss, which is translated here, the bottomless pit. And yet this is where God cast Satan. Just as these demons requested the Lord that he would not send them into the abyss, and they made the request they might go into the herd of swine. You remember, Mark says there were 2,000 of them. And the Lord gave them the permission, and they went into the swine and were drowned. That is, the swine were drowned. And I take it then that the demons went to the abyss, or it's called here the bottomless pit. It's where demons belong. And this is where the devil is cast, that he might be there for 1,000 years, the one who deceived the nations. Do you ever stop to think of it? He's the great deceiver. Read in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. He's going to come as an angel of light, as a minister of righteousness. What for? To deceive the very elect, if it were possible. And don't you forget for a moment that Satan was first of all judged at the cross. You have this in John chapter 12, where he's called the prince of this world. Now is the prince of this world judged, as John 12:31. And you remember chapter 14 and chapter 16 of John, he's called the prince of this world. And here he's cast into the bottomless pit. In chapter 12, he was cast out of heaven. Here he's cast into the bottomless pit. And in verse 10, he's cast into the lake of fire. Can I repeat that? In chapter 12, he's cast out of heaven. In chapter 20, verse 3, he's cast into the bottomless pit, into the abyss. And when you come to verse 10, he's finally cast into the lake of fire forever, forever to be tormented day and night, forever and ever and ever and ever. Thank God that day is coming when Satan and the beast and the false prophet are going to be tormented day and night, forever and ever and ever. And remember, this is where God eventually casts every unbeliever into the place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, friend, you be sure today that you belong to the Savior. We are still in the day of grace, in that wonderful you can know him today. And he that cometh to me, said Jesus, I will in no wise cast out. So you accept him today. And believer, you look for the coming of the Lord Jesus.